Acts chapter 3, verses 11 and following, as we continue in the book of Acts. If you'll follow along in your Bible while I read from mine. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, or Messiah, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you gave Peter on this day. And I pray that you will be with me as I seek to expound this message and make it alive to the audience here today. Enable me by your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your word and respond with faith and obedience. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I've just read to you is Peter's sermon that he preached after the great miracle that took place in the temple. There was a lame man, lame from birth, never walked a day in his life, who sat daily begging at the temple gate. And when Peter and John encountered him, they engaged in some conversation. And then Peter said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately, this man who had never walked was able to rise up to his feet and even to leap and to run in the temple and to praise God. What a miracle took place. And yet it simply reflects the fact that we serve a wonder-working God, a great God. And yet we read right here in this text that the audience that was drawn by this miracle began to wonder greatly at what had happened. Why should they be wondering greatly? These were Jews worshiping in the temple. Surely they believed in the great miracles of God that they read about in the Old Testament. Could they not believe that God would work another great miracle in their midst? Surely they had heard of the great miracles of Jesus. Most of them had probably seen some of the miracles of Jesus. Did they not believe that Peter, speaking in the name of Jesus, could raise this man up by the power of God? And yet they wondered greatly. But regardless of why they were wondering and the rightness of the wrongness of it, the fact is the wonder of what just happened drew a tremendous crowd to Peter and John there in the temple courts. And you know, Peter, I guess, is like any preacher, give me a crowd and I'll start preaching. You know, so he took advantage of the opportunity to preach to this big crowd that gathered there in the temple courts and gave this powerful message that we have read from Acts chapter 3. And again, this morning I want to expound his message and bring out four main truths to you based on his message here in Acts chapter 3. And the first is this, that we should give the glory to Jesus. Again, they were looking at Peter and John with wonder. And Peter says, why are you looking at us? As if we, by our might and holiness, have caused this man to walk again. It's not us. It's Jesus. He was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. He redirected their attention from themselves to Jesus, gave the glory to Jesus. We read about a similar incident in Acts chapter 15. I'm sorry, 14, where Paul and Barnabas were in a certain Gentile city, largely Gentile city, and there was another man who was lame from birth. And in the name of Jesus, he was raised up and healed miraculously. And the people said, oh, the gods have come down to us in the form of men. And they actually began to prepare to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And likewise, they said, no, it's not us. Man, we're of like passions as you. We're just human. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that has raised this man up from his lame condition. They gave the glory to Jesus. And you know, we need to learn that very important lesson that when God uses us, when God gives us abilities, and God gives us the means by which we can transform lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must always never take credit for ourselves, but always give the credit to the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. You know, they had to learn they could not take credit for themselves, but to give the credit to Jesus. And you know what a contrast this attitude, this humble attitude and wanting to give God all the glory, how contrast that is to society today and our culture today, where people are looking for fame. People brag about their accomplishments on social media and want to be on television, and even commit mass murder to become famous. We live in a culture that's all about me and it's all about my glory and my fame, when we ought to be about the fame of Jesus and the glory of Jesus, as we see exemplified here. And right here in this sermon, Peter says, now listen, don't glorify me, glorify Jesus, and let me show you how God glorified his Son, Jesus Christ. Just within the last few weeks and the last events that have taken place. First of all, God glorified Jesus by fulfilling prophecy. Now notice what we read in verses 13 and following. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Yes, the leaders, and yes, many in the crowd that cried, crucify him, crucified him, wanted to expose Jesus to shame and rejection, and even wanted to kill him and snuff out his life. Oh yes, they crucified Jesus, which was one of the most humiliating things that could ever happen to a person in that day. But when they sought to humiliate Jesus and to kill Jesus, we see from verse 18 that those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. What happened to Jesus may have been the evil plan of man, but it was also the plan of God to bring salvation to the world. He simply fulfilled prophecy. And you notice there that he calls Jesus servant in verse 13. Glorified his servant Jesus. That word translated servant is found in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, referring to the servant of the Lord who would come and suffer and die for us. He was simply fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other prophecies. Zechariah 12:10 says, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." Yes, they pierced him with those nails in his hands and his feet. They pierced him with that sword. All these terrible things that happened to Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing took Jesus and God by surprise. It was all part of the plan of God. And so what happened was simply a fulfillment of prophecy, and he was glorified in the fact that he fulfilled prophecy. But also he was glorified by raising him from the dead. Yes, you killed the Prince of Life, but he goes on to say, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are all witnesses. Oh yes, God allowed them to carry out their plan. Yes, Jesus gave up his life on the cross, but the third day he rose again from the dead. How can you kill the Prince of Life? That word prince means source or originator. Jesus is the one through whom God created the world. He gave us the breath of life. He's the source of life. How can you kill the Prince of Life unless he lays down his life to save us from our sins? Yes, the third day God raised him from the dead, and Peter says, of which we're all witnesses. I'm sure by then it was not only Peter and John, but other apostles were standing with him, testifying that this same Jesus whom you killed is raised from the dead. And 1 Peter 1:21 talks about the fact that God gave him glory when he raised him from the dead and how glorious his resurrection was. Yes, God glorified his son by raising him from the dead and also by healing this man in his name. Verse 16 says this, and his name, what a powerful name is the name of Jesus. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all, he says. Yes, the explanation for this miracle is not because of Peter and John, but it's because of Jesus. In the powerful name of Jesus. Remember, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately this man's feet and ankles and legs were healed, and he was able to walk. Yes, that miracle is evidence that the glory should go to Jesus, because it was in his name that he was healed. And so just as God is all about giving glory and honor to his son, Jesus Christ, even so we ought to be all about giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you what, we live in a world where the name of Jesus is taken in vain. We're living in a world where increasingly Jesus Christ is spoken against and rejected. And we ought to be about proclaiming his name and glorifying his name and praising his name as we see here. Is that true of your life? Are you all about magnifying yourself and glorifying yourself? Or are you about magnifying and glorifying Jesus? That's the way it ought to be. What a great example we have for us here. You know, we see right here in what I read to you that his audience had rejected Jesus, had called for his crucifixion. Even some of them rejoiced when the news came that he was dead. And Peter says, you guys were all wrong about Jesus. You were all wrong about Jesus. And his resurrection proves it. Fulfilled prophecy proves it. The fact that he continues to work miracles proves it. And so he says in verse 19 that you need to repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Two times in verses 13 and 14, he says, what you have done to Jesus. And he says here and shows them how wrong they were and how they need to repent. But you know, Peter is very gracious here. Did you notice that? He says in verse 17, you did it in ignorance. Even your rulers just didn't understand what they were doing. And you know, Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what Peter's doing here? He is just showing grace to the people. He's showing the mercy of God to people. You remember God had a law that if someone kills someone, not with premeditation but unintentionally, there were cities of refuge set aside where they could flee to those cities of refuge. And here Peter is opening the gate to the city of refuge and says, listen, God will be merciful to you. God will forgive you. But you must repent. You must repent. And so he says here in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It's a command. You must repent. It's in the imperative mode in the original language. And even so, Paul said in Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be forgiven, you must repent of your sins. And what does it mean to repent? It's not a word that most people use in everyday language. It's a word that means to change your mind. A change of mind, it leads to a change of action, a change of conduct. You must change your mind about Jesus. You've got to change your mind and attitude about God. You've got to change your mind and your attitude about the sins that you have been committing and turn from those sins. In fact, he says, repent and be converted. To be converted means to turn around. You're going the wrong way. Jesus warned of the broad way that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. You got to realize that the pathway of disobedience to God and sin is the wrong way, and you turn from that and turn to God instead. In verse 26, look at verse 26. He says, he sent him, Jesus, to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You must turn from your sin if you are going to be saved. And I want to put this on the screen for emphasis. You can't turn to Christ without turning from your sins. Can't be done. You say, oh, listen, I want Jesus, and I want forgiveness, and I want eternal life, and I'll even start coming to church and worshiping him and following him, but I don't want to let go of my sin. No, can't be done. You must repent of your sins if you are going to be forgiven of your sins. Oh, Peter knew something about forgiveness, didn't he? He was the same one that denied Jesus three times. And yet Jesus forgave him. And not only forgave him, but restored him to his office as leader of the apostles. And God greatly used him in a mighty and wonderful way. And this repentance is something that we all must do. You know, in my office, there's a useful instrument called a waste basket. And from time to time, I will throw things into that waste basket. Things that are no longer useful, things that are just in the way, things that get to smell, can be harmful even. Got to get rid of those things. I tell you, that old bitterness, that animosity, that hatred, that lust, that lying. Listen, you need to just throw those things away. You need to get those things out of your life. You need to repent of your sins. You know, if someone were to sin against you, if someone were to gossip about you, if someone were to lie to you, if someone were to be unfaithful to you, if someone were to steal from you, and they want to make things right, you know, you're going to want more than I'm sorry. You're going to want to know that they're not going to do it again. That they repent. They truly repent of the wrong that they've committed to you. Because if they don't repent, what's going to happen? They're going to do the same thing again. And so God expects us to repent of our sins. And so I ask you, have you come to that place in your life where truly in your heart you have said to God, God, I turn from my sin with your help. With your help and only with your help, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to live as you would have me to live. Have you repented this morning? But you know, we also need to apply this to our ministry. As when we witness and when we proclaim the gospel, there is no gospel without repentance. It's an incomplete gospel unless we let people know that they must repent of their sins. And so we must repent of our sins, but also we see from Peter's sermon that we must trust in God's promises. Trust in God's promises. If you look at verse 25, he says, "You are sons of the prophets of the covenant which God made with our fathers." And then he goes on to elucidate that covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is a binding promise. And God made a number of promises to Abraham, promises to David, promises to the people of Israel, promises to the whole world, as we see here in verse 25. And God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And you not only need to repent of your sins, but you need to put your trust and faith in Jesus, in God. And you can put faith in the promises of God. And three are mentioned right here in our text. The first is the promise of forgiveness. If you will repent and put your faith in Jesus, it says in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out, he says there. Your sins will be blotted out. This was not new to his audience. They knew Isaiah 43:25. "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins," he says there. I learned something this week in studying for this scripture passage. William Barclay, the commentator, points out that the word "blot out." Now, what's your image when you read that God will blot out your sins? Well, my image has always been, it's like you got some writing and you take some ink and you just blot over it. Well, you can't see it anymore. It's been redacted, you know, in political language. But that's not really not the picture of the word "blotted out." It's actually based on the Greek word to anoint or wash. And what I learned is that the ink of the ancients was not like our ink. It didn't have the acid. It didn't bite and penetrate the papyrus. And so when you wrote something, when it dried, it would stay there unless you took a wet sponge and wiped it away. And it would literally wipe what you wrote off the papyrus. Do you see the picture here? Think of all the sins you've ever committed. And Revelation says, by the way, every sin you ever commit is written in a book. Yeah, oh my. Yeah, oh my. Thousands of them. And Peter says, if you will truly repent, God will wipe them out. That's why he says, I will remember your sins no more. It fits the same picture. Oh, what a wonderful thing is if your sins are forgiven. Let me tell especially our young folks here today a life lesson. Not that I learned it the hard way, but thankfully too much. But, you know, if you get in trouble and you're hauled before a judge and you get convicted or you plead guilty, you know what's going to happen to that conviction? It's going to be on the books. And you're going to apply for a job. And they may run one of those background checks. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to light up. It's going to show what you've done. And, you know, and it just stays there. Unless a court expunges it, it stays on the record. And it's potentially on your record for the rest of your life. And can affect you and haunt you for the rest of your life. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is merciful and gracious, who says, I will wipe that sin off the record. Amen. Amen. That is wonderful. What a wonderful promise God gives us. And he also gives a promise of deliverance from sin. He says in verse 26, I've already read it. He says there, he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Your iniquities. Sent him to bless you. Sin has cursed this world. But God says, I want to bless you. I want to reverse the curse. And I want to bless you. And he tells us one way. He wants to bring blessing into your life. It's by turning you away from your iniquities. You see, sin has consequences. Sin will ruin your life. It will mess up your life. Sin is a terrible thing. Don't embrace it. Repent of it. And let God give you the strength not to do those sins again. Oh, what a blessing it is to no longer have sins constantly bringing me down and weighing me down and hurting me and hurting others. Oh, listen, when you're born again, he changes your heart. The new covenant says God will give you a new power to obey his law. He will give you the Holy Spirit. As you learn God's word, you'll know right from wrong, and you'll be free more and more from sin in your life. He will deliver you from your sin. Oh, what a blessing that is. And then he also promises world restoration. Oh, he not only deals with our past, not only deals with our present, but also makes a promise for the future. Look at it, chapter 3. He says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter says, the day is coming when spoken by the prophets, God is going to restore this world back to a paradise. A paradise. He talks about the times of refreshing, which fits into that image of a paradise. Again, God is going to reverse the curse someday. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to root out the vestiges and the consequences of sin and make this world a beautiful place to live. A wonderful kingdom is coming when Jesus Christ comes again. Isaiah 65, 17, God says, "Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth." Aren't you looking forward to the day when there'll be no more sickness and disease? No. Looking forward to the day when there will no more be murder and crime and fear for your life. No more death. No more storms. No more floods, tornadoes. All of that is going to be a thing of the past someday. And not only is it given in the prophets, but the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, that creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Jesus likewise said in Matthew 19, 28, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," hey, not only are we born again, but the world is going to be born again someday. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why they said in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you now fulfill the wonderful promises of the Old Testament?" Because that day is coming. But you know, we see something else about prophecy, and that is the coming of Jesus and the restoration of this world back the way it ought to be is tied to the repentance of Israel. Again, the implication is if you'll repent en masse, Jesus will come again and He will fulfill the remaining prophecies of the Old Testament. But most did not repent. And to this day, Israel remains largely in unbelief. But we read in Romans chapter 11 that the day is coming when all Israel will be saved, where there will be a mass turning to Christ. And we need to be praying that Jews all over the world will hear the gospel. And in their time of distress, which is coming, in mass they turn to Christ, and God is going to send Jesus to deliver Israel from the threat of extermination which their enemies will try to launch against them. Yes, Jesus is coming again, and we're going to have a wonderful new world to live in someday. But you know what? The only ones that enter into that beautiful kingdom are those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus. And so I conclude this morning by sharing with you last of all that, hey, you've heard what we need to do. And we need to heed God's warnings. And Peter calls upon the people that he's preaching to give heed to what he says. Notice verse 22. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you.'" First of all, he said, now listen, you need to listen to God's prophet. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15 and following, God said that I'm going to raise up a prophet someday that's going to be like Moses. And when John the Baptist appeared on the scene, he seemed like a great prophet. And so they said, "John, are you the prophet?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I'm not. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness," quoting from the book of Isaiah. So who's the prophet? Well, now we know who the prophet is that Isaiah spoke about, that Deuteronomy spoke about. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He was a great leader like Moses. He brought deliverance like Moses. He did mighty miracles like Moses. And so, just as God said in His Word that when that prophet comes, you better listen to what he says. In fact, what happened at the baptism of Jesus? A voice from heaven said what? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What? "Hear him." Hear him. If you're going to be saved, you better be paying attention to what Jesus says. You better read His Word, the Gospels, what He says in the Gospels. You better hear. Jesus Himself said, unless you repent, you will perish. You need to give heed to God's prophet, Jesus Christ. Or what? You'll be cut off. You see that? Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Do you realize that literally happened? It literally happened. Peter preached this message. Most did not repent. Most of Israel remained in unbelief. And approximately 40 years later, the Roman general Titus came in and with his Roman legions laid siege unto Jerusalem. And finally they broke through and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the nation. They crucified and killed hundreds of thousands of Jews. And the rest were carried off into slavery who did not escape. Their nation was cut off. Cut off. Because they did not give heed to what Jesus had to say. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What makes us think that it's going to be different with us? That we can ignore what Jesus has to say, not act on what Jesus has to say, go on our merry way and live life the way we please. And somehow it's not going to happen to us. Jesus said to some who even called Him Lord, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart into outer darkness." And so, this is serious business, folks, to give heed to what Jesus says. To repent of our sins, to put our faith in Jesus. God has provided no other way of salvation than Jesus, as we'll see in chapter 4. And so, will you give heed to Jesus this morning? Will you repent of your sins this morning? Will you put your faith in Jesus this morning? I would imagine there may be some in this audience that need to do that very thing. Don't live another day without Christ. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your sins today. And there, most of us already are saved, but there are times when we need to continue to repent of our sins and make things right with God. And so we invite you to recommit your life to the Lord, recommit to being a gospel witness. Or if you need a church home, God is, and He's leading you here, we invite you to make this your church home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this message of Peter. And I pray, Lord, that we will give heed to it, that we will respond to it in this very moment. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of invitation 470, and I'll be waiting upon you as you make your commitments to the Lord.